Well, the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, back when the psalmist made that statement, that's where God dwelt. That's where the Spirit of the Lord was in the house of the Lord. These days, we are blessed to be the temple of God, where God wants to dwell in all of our hearts. But at that time, the Spirit of the Lord dwelt in a temple, in a man-made temple. And it was a place that they could go to, and the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. When we come into the house of the Lord, it helps bring perspective to life. It helps us draw our minds in to the things that are most important, the things that really matter. You've all heard in life people say, well, does it really matter? Have you ever heard that turn of phrase? People say, well, does it really matter? And then you ask yourself, does it really matter? And sometimes we say, probably doesn't really matter. And other times we say, yeah, that matters. That's important. There is one thing that will matter in the end. From an eternal standpoint, in the end, when everything is all said and done, there's going to be one thing that matters. David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. And what was that? That I may have riches and greater armies than anybody else out there and be able to beat the Philistines every single time they come. And whoever passes by my way, they will be able to say, now there is a wealthy man that really has his stuff together. Is that what it was? No, what was it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to inquire of the Lord, to behold the beauty of His temple. And I'm wondering this morning, I'm encouraged to see all the young people, by the way. It's really encouraging to see all of the young people today, and I want to encourage the young and the old. But I want to say this, and I want to challenge you with this. What is it that you're seeking to behold? There are a lot of things to behold in the world today. You know, back when even, and I don't consider myself very old, by the way, but when I was younger than I am today, we didn't have cell phones, and there was no such thing as internet, and in fact, the schools didn't even have computers when I started. And you did things differently than you did today. And if I could say it this way, the world was smaller, in a sense. Because your world became just what was happening in your geographical vicinity, in your household, in the little places that your cars could drive. And back then, the cars didn't drive like they did today. I mean, if you had 100,000 miles on your car, that car was... it was amazing it was still on the road. These days you can get 200,000-300,000 miles on your car. And you didn't drive lots of time. I mean, you made trips, but people didn't just jump on the plane and fly places. And so our world was smaller, and there, if I could say it this way, there was less to behold. I was happy with playing in the dirt with little cars. We didn't have all of the things. When I was a teenager, I was happy with a football and a basketball goal in my front yard. I was happy with that. I lived to come home from school and play basketball in the front yard with my friends. That was my world, and my bike. I like riding my bike. But you know, today, the world seems to have gotten bigger. It seems like there is so much that captures our attention that's more than a basketball and a football and a BMX bike in your front yard. Now people get on planes and they fly places and they drive long distances, and it's nothing to come home and be somewhere hundreds of miles away that evening. And you don't even have to leave your house to go a long ways away, which is a kind of scary thing. And that's a different message. But the world, whether we've asked for it or not, has come into our homes. And you can leave your home and your mind so quickly and so easily and go places that you really don't need to be. What are you beholding? What do you want to behold? David said, the psalmist said, there's one thing that I've desired of the Lord, and that's what I'm going to seek after. That's what's important to me. That's what I want to give myself to, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord, that I may see it, that I may experience it, and to inquire, investigate, look into, seek temple. Why? Because God is God. He's the creator. He's the one that formed you. And He is the one that can satisfy you. God created us and wanted so much for us to choose Him, to seek Him, to give Him our hearts and our lives. That's what Jesus Christ came to redeem us from, the thing that separated us from Him. And He paid the price for that, so that we could be reconciled to Him. And that we would have a desire in our heart, because we want to. We want to seek the Lord. Not because we have to, but because we see the other side of any cross that may come in our pathway. I want to pause and say this. We can get so fixated on the cross. We can get so fixated on the denial of self. The enemy can get us so focused on the Christian life and the cross that's associated with it and the sacrifice. May God help us look to the other side of the cross. Look up. Look beyond. It's the key. The cross is the key that gets us from life in this world, which will end in death if we don't have something more on hand. Jesus Christ came and He died on the cross, and it said, because of the joy, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross and He despised the shame. And He invites us to do the same. Jesus Christ invites us to do the same, to look beyond the cross, to have a greater vision than the current difficulty that we may find ourselves in. And we're human. And it's easy to look inward and to feel sorry for ourselves and to wonder, why do I have to go through this trial? And why are these floods always seem to be overflowing me in my life? And why does a fire always seem to visit my house? And if the enemy has his way, he can get us to where we live our lives fixated on the hardship and the cross, and the Lord is inviting us to look up and to look beyond the cross to the joy that is also set before us. Jesus Christ has something special for all of us, and He paid a great price that we would each one be saved and have our sins forgiven and have a relationship with Him. In the end, that's all that matters. That's what I've written on the board. One thing matters. In the end, there's just one thing that's going to ultimately matter. Yes, there are things in this life that matter from a temporal standpoint, and they're important. But in the end, when all is said and done, when the day is over, and all of our effort has been expended, and we look back over our life, or perhaps we're at the judgment, just going to be one thing that matters. I'd like to read the last two verses of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. And before I read that, I want to say this. There's a reason why it's at the last of Ecclesiastes. Solomon was searching out the meaning of life. Do you ever do that?
Do you ever wonder, why am I here? Am I important? Do I have purpose? What is my place in life? I mean, you're human. You must have those. I must not be the only one that has wondered that on more than one occasion. Is there a reason in the world where there's millions of people and then there's me? Do I matter? Do I have a place? And when I drive by cemeteries and I see all these tombstones, and people are, they lived like I lived, but they're gone now. They're not here anymore. They just have a piece of concrete and some dates and maybe just a few words. Maybe not a lot of room for words anymore. Not a lot of space that you're going to need in the end. And you think, what does it matter? Do you ever feel like life is vain? If you be real honest with yourself, sometimes we can feel like this is vain. Get up in the morning. I eat. I have to wash the dishes that the food was on. My clothes get dirty. I have to put them in the washing machine. I work. I go to sleep. I get up. And I do it over and over and over and over. And pretty soon you say, what am I accomplishing? What is the purpose of this? And then you drive by the cemetery and you say, in one day I won't even be here anymore. Is there a purpose? Is there a reason? And so people live their lives searching to understand and find what's really important, what really matters. If we just have one life, then what do I need to do in that one life? And Solomon, that's what he wanted to find out. What really mattered? And so he searched out all kinds of things. And Solomon knew what riches were all about. He was presumably the richest man that ever lived, potentially. I don't know, in his time. Wasn't it the Queen of Sheba came by and looked at it all and then left and said, the half hadn't even been told. I heard about it. I heard that it was something grand, and so I was interested. So I came by to see it, and the half hasn't even been told. Solomon knew riches. He knew materialism. He knew what it was to have. Well, but that didn't do it. Well, so he also knew what entertainment was about. So he searched that out. Singers, the musical world. Maybe that's where it's at. It's in being able to sit back and able to just enjoy the best talent that's out there. And there's a multi-billion dollar industry that is trying to get us to think that that's where it's at. But a long time ago, Solomon recognized that's not where it's at. And he realized it wasn't in materialism, it wasn't in camels and cows and horses, and it wasn't in vineyards, and it wasn't even in knowledge. People spend their whole lives seeking to know and to understand. I want to do that too. The Lord gave us a mind for a reason. He wants us to apply it. He wants us to seek and to know. But there also comes a point that we can worship knowledge. And we can start feeling like the more I know and the more knowledge I have, the better I am. And then the more I know, the closer I will get to having arrived at whatever my place was in life. Solomon searched all of that out. And it's almost like we get to the end of Ecclesiastes and I can almost see him panting. He's been trying to find it out. He's been racing. He has got one life to get this figured out. And he finally figured it out. At least he did in words. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The whole matter that encompasses everything. Let's just shuck right down to the cob. And in these last two verses, after we've done all of this searching, we're just gonna summarize it, an executive summary in two verses. Here's the conclusion of everything that I've just applied myself to try to understand what life is about. Here's what it is, the whole matter. Here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments. For it's the whole duty of man. Partial duty? No. It does say the whole duty. That is your purpose. Fear God. Keep His commandments. Because that is your purpose. That is our responsibility. It's the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every single work into judgment. Every one of them. Whether it be good, whether it be evil, and yes, with every secret thing. The whole thing. You want to know what matters? There's one thing. There's one thing that in the end ultimately matters. And may God help us to gain perspective and keep perspective, maintain perspective, because we live in a world that is competing for your heart. We live in a world that is competing for your time. We live in a world that is competing for the right to say, I am what matters, or this thing is what matters in your life. And the world is successful at it. It gets people chasing it to all ends of the world. Whether it's on your computer, or on your phone, or getting in your car, or the airplane, or renting out space in your mind. And in your heart, we can be consumed with all kinds of things, many of them that aren't bad or sin. That's a trick of the enemy, too. It's not all sin. But if the enemy can get us to be consumed with things that will pass away, or things that get in between, the whole duty of man, which is to serve God. That's our purpose. What is your purpose? Your purpose is to serve God. Your purpose is to live so that you can get to know the one that loved you, and that we can serve Him and glorify the God of all creation and have a relationship and be satisfied in your being and be so thankful for what God has done for you that you want to serve Him. But we so quickly can have that space crowded out by not just sin. Most of the people that are in here this morning, you're not going to be tempted to go out and commit vile sin that the scriptures say thou shalt not. And the enemy knows that. And so then what he wants to do is well-meaning people, old and young alike, both well-meaning, get us to start to focus on other matters, other things that aren't all sin, but they're things that start to consume our time and consume our heart to the point that we begin to miss the fact that fearing God and keeping His commandments is the whole duty of man, because there will come a day, often at a time unexpected. Yes. Who's that? Honey, did you, were you expecting anybody today? Who's at the door? I mean, it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm 31 years old. I'm not really 31 years old. I'm young. It's not really at a point. Who's knocking at the door? I've got life ahead of me. Got things to do. Got places to go. Things to see. I've got matters to attend to. Who's at the door knocking? Well, I don't know. Let's go find out. And we go open the door, and it's the Lord, and it's my time. It's my time to go. My life's over. Now it's my turn to go up on a hill somewhere with a gravestone. What did it matter then? All of the things that I was searching for. Young folks, there's one thing that matters. And the world does everything it can to try to get us to assign an exaggerated sense of value
to things that in the end will have no value whatsoever. And you're not guaranteed a long life. The Lord comes when we're very, very young. He comes when we're young and middle-aged and old. We don't know. That's in His hands. But it will come. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And regardless of how you have thought about what is valuable and what is not valuable. People like to say, well, I don't think that. I don't believe that. Well, maybe you don't. You say, well, that's not the way I see it. Well, you probably don't. Doesn't mean you're right. Whoever got to decide that what they thought and what they believed was consistent with the Word of God? Where did that ever get established? I don't ever remember reading that anywhere. What I understand is that God's Word is truth. It's not what I want to decide is truth for me. It's not even what I believe from my heart. I can believe in error things. God is truth. And it should be all about God. He's the whole matter. And I'm not going to get to the end of the way and say, well, Lord, that's not the way I saw it. Did you have opportunity to see it differently? What do you mean? Well, were you given opportunity? Did I deal with your heart? Did I whisper in your ear? Did you ever hear anything from your parents at home growing up? Yeah, but I didn't see it that way. Well, you didn't want to see it that way. And so now we live in a world where they're calling right wrong and wrong right in such a blatant, forceful, invasive way that we are becoming afraid to stand up and say, that's not truth. For fear someone's going to say, well, you have your truth and I have mine. Who are you to tell me? Listen, it's not me that's telling you. It's the Word of God. The Word of God establishes what truth is. And so regardless of what you think or what you want or what you want to seek after because you think it's right, it is thus saith the Word of God. That's the truth. That's what's right. That's what we should be seeking after. Wait, seek. Well, that word has some connotation to it. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I meander towards. That will I remind me as we pass by it so that I can look at it. No, that will I seek after. I'm going to look for it. I'm going to strive for it. I'm going to earnestly apply myself to be able to get a hold of the Lord and where He is. Because none of this other stuff really matters in the end. Does that mean that we should say, well, then I don't need to worry about a job. I'm just going to sit in my house and I'm going to trust the Lord for feeding me and giving me clothes. I'm just going to sit here and read my Bible for 24/7. No, that's not what God said. He gave us responsibilities. There are daily duties we have. We've got to go out and be a light to the world. That's a responsibility we have. He gave us this world to live in. But in the end, there's just one thing that's really going to matter. And everything we do should be done in a way that Christ is glorified. Because if He's not, you're missing it. Think about the rich man that was going to build greater barns. I mean, it seemed like he had figured it all out. He had it all there. He was okay. I have arrived. I'm going to be able to relax now, and I've got it. And there was a knock at his door too. And the Lord said, what are you doing? I'm paraphrasing. You fool. You missed it. Because tonight your soul's going to be required. And when I look at your soul, I'm not going to be looking at what's in your barns. I'm not going to be looking at your reputation with the people down the road whose beliefs are contrary to the Word of God. That's not how you're going to be evaluated. I'm going to judge you according to righteous judgment and righteous truth. And he said, thou fool. Now what's going to happen with all these things you've spent so much time on? Whose are those going to be? Because inherent in all of that is the message, they're not going to be yours anymore. They're going somewhere else. And because of that, what value are they? And so all I want to do this morning that I'm inspired to communicate to you and preach to you is that don't ever lose sight of the fact that there's one thing that in the end that's going to matter. Jesus told Martha, 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 you're a good person. I like you, Martha. I'm in your house. I care about you. Martha, you are careful and troubled about a lot of things. You know what? I've been Martha a lot of times. Too often, Martha defines who I am. Too often. Careful and troubled about lots of things. Not sinful things. Good things. She was trying to serve the Lord. The Lord said, Martha, Martha. In other words, he said her name twice. I want to get your attention. I want to give extra emphasis to the message I'm getting ready to tell you, Martha. You're careful and troubled about many things. And there's just one thing that really, in the end, is needful. It's just one. It's not all these other things that we can drive ourselves in a state of just extreme anxiety and stress. And I know what I'm talking about. I'm acquainted with it. I speak from experience. And the Lord wants to come by and whisper in your ear and gently remind you with love, Martha, I love you. I care about you. And you're troubled about a lot of things that in the end, we need to eat. We need to be taken care of. But there's just one thing that's needful. And, you know, Mary, she chose the better thing. It's the thing that's going to stay with her. And I want to end in Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians, the third chapter. And the 13th verse, Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, brethren, I don't count myself as having arrived. I don't consider myself as having achieved the goal. I have not crossed the finish line yet. I'm not done yet. I don't count myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and I have written in my margin, conduct not regulated or influenced by others or self-will. Forgetting those things which are behind. There's lots of things that are nipping at our heels, that are behind us, that are trying to influence the direction that we go. There's a lot of things in our minds that we think about, the things in our history and things days gone by, and we think about those in context of maybe how that influences what's before us, and we can get focused on all of the noise. There's a lot of noise in the world. A lot of noise that have a way of influencing us. Paul said, I don't count myself to have arrived,
But this, here it is again. But this one thing I do. What does it say? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because in the end, that's all that will matter. And I want to say this too, because I know today that the folks that are here, we're here because we love the Lord. We're here because we want to serve the Lord. We're here because in our minds, we want these good verses to define us too. But I want to leave you with this challenge. If the Lord came back today, would He find us pressing? Did you know that as Christians, we can get in spiritual ruts? We can get in religious routines. And we can become comfortable that our salvation is sure because I'm doing this and this and this and this, and I'm not doing this, this, and this, and I've kind of got my routine of life. The activities of my life are pretty well regulated. And therefore, I should be good. But that's not what Paul said. Paul said, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God because it matters. I'm going to push. I'm going to press. I'm not going to, if I don't press and I don't exert, then the things that are pressing behind me and on the sides of me are going to carry me in a current that I don't want to go. That may allow me to continue following the routine of life, but I just lost my oil in the process because I became comfortable believing that my salvation was somehow of my own works. And that as long as I do these things, I should be good to go. It's like train on a train track. Put some force in the engine and let her roll and the tracks will take you where you need to go. But it's not like that with the Lord. We've got to have an active relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants to be involved with us each step of the way. He wants to be a part of your decision making in all matters because He loves us and He wants to do special things for us in life. God has a place for you, a very needful place that only you can fill. With those that are around you in life, we have more influence than we think. You have more influence than you think. Who am I, you say? What good can I do? You'd be surprised at the influence you have. You'd be surprised at the good that God has for you to do that only you can do. A special place. A place that no one else can fill. And it's a place that only you and Christ together can fill. Therefore, Paul said, I'm not going to ever get into the place where I feel like I've reached the end. I'm not going to do that. And I'm not going to be influenced by all of the noise and the persecution that's around me. But I'm going to press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. Today, be encouraged in your hearts and in your souls. To be as David, one thing have I desired of the Lord. Of all the things that I could desire, I want to make sure that I don't ever let anything get in between. The one thing that in the end is going to matter. Because let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is it. This is what it boils down to. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for He shall bring every work with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, He'll bring that out at the judgment. We serve a God who loves us, who cares about us, who has a vested interest in us. No matter where you are today, no matter where you've come from, no matter what's in your past, no matter what sins you've committed, Jesus Christ paid the price that if you will choose Him, He will have many wonderful, special blessings in store for you in life if you will choose Him first, is all that matters. Pray for me. I want to be true. I want to make heaven my home. Amen.